And Matt, who found out at 10:40 he was going to lead singing. That's okay, because this is just a giant living room, not a show. All right, who came up with a wish list for Christmas this year? That's it. I mean, I had to come up with one, but I didn't, because the family asks. I'm terrible at that. I'm frustrating, aren't I? Every Christmas, birthday, what do you want? Just give me a hug. How about obedience? And the kids say, but Dad, we give you obedience every day. What on your wish list was a need? Was anything on your wish list a need? Even if there was a jacket on there, you'd probably have another jacket or multiple sweatshirts so you could pile them on if you had to. Even if there was a need on there, let's say you had no jacket at all, and it's cold, at least as far as I'm concerned. Jesse's in a short-sleeve shirt, but that's another story. It's not a need that you'll always have, is it? No, because things change. Yeah, sometimes they change drastically, and we have to stand before our Maker, where we'll find out our greatest need if we don't figure that out now. And that's what Christmas is. God meeting our greatest, true, lasting need. To be right with Him. To be able to stand before Him and fall down in awe-filled worship, but not cower in fear and hide. To know Him, the only true God, and as John 17:3 says, and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. It's in this God-man, this one born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit, who brings about the giving and the ability to be given and to receive our greatest need. Because we can't stand before God. As a matter of fact, if He stood before us, we'd just be dead. So we need someone who can stand before God as God, and yet stand before God for man. That includes ladies, mankind, male and female. He made them in His image. And we need someone to stand before us as a person, but also as God. That's what Jesus is. Past couple of weeks, what have we looked at? Remembering that this baby born of Mary was a real baby. Real person. Fully and completely human, and He still is. He took on flesh. That's what the word incarnate means. But He was also, and is also, God. Fully, completely God. So that now we can behold God, unlike through the word of His prophets, Hebrews chapter 1, but in Jesus Himself, as Jesus told those who are with Him, if you see Me, you see the Father. And now, though we are not with Him, looking at Him, in Him, who He is, what He has said, the word about Him, we get to behold God. He alone can do that. And has done that. Still does that. A few weeks back, we were in Colossians 3, Rich was preaching, fix your eyes on things above where Christ is seated at the Father's right hand. Romans 8, He's interceding for us. How can He do that? Because He is God and He is man. If you get what you want or get what you don't want this Christmas, Jesus came to provide for us that which we don't even realize we need, but we do. Maybe this will be all reminder for you today, praise God, then I remind you, as Peter would say in 2 Peter, to stir you up by way of reminder. And I'll do so till I stop breathing. Because as I do that for you, I'm doing that for myself as well. All kinds of thoughts and emotions and things come up as Christmas time comes upon us. For some, it's excitement and joy because of, eggnog and apple cider and cookies, as Liam mentioned in the high school chapel or the all-school chapel a couple weeks ago. It's the songs and the hope of snow or looking at it on TV and fireplaces. For others, it's a time of great depression and sadness. But whatever the emotions and thoughts around quote-unquote Christmas time, God taking on flesh is about the greatest gift ever being given. Our true and lasting need being met. And if we were one of those brothers and sisters in those calendars I mentioned earlier, even in the dark, literally dire situations they're in, they too have their true and lasting need met in Jesus the God-man. And we can pray for them to be let out of prison. We can pray for the widows of men who were killed for professing Christ. But their greatest need, along with us, if our faith is in Christ, has been met. I want to take a brief look this morning at Job. Yeah, Christmas message from Job. 1 Peter, in 1 Peter, Peter tells us that the prophets of old proclaimed the Messiah, the Christ, but they didn't know who he would be. And they were serving us. And that's exactly what's going on in the book of Job, chapter 9. If you ever read Job and felt like you lost your ball in the weeds, I'm right there with you. I'm still looking for my ball. But there are some passages that are really clear. And I believe we have one of those here in chapter 9. Job knew he needed someone. But it couldn't be a man. But it had to be a man. But not just a man. He needed someone to stand before God for him. An arbiter, a go-between, a mediator. He knew he needed that. He also knew one would be provided, though he would never see him. So I want to take a look at some of Job chapter 9 this morning and wonder at what he knew he needed that we now behold. That we might know that our greatest need has been met or would be met here this morning as we gather. Join me in prayer before we get into the actual passages. Father in heaven, you do still speak today through your word. Do that now, we ask. Work by your Spirit that we would know what it is that you are ultimately saying. And Job, that we would behold Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, as that provision, your provision, for which Job longed. Have mercy upon our hearts and minds, Father. Let us not sleep, literally or spiritually. Open our eyes. Soften our hearts. Grant us to come before you, knowing that there's no way we can but for the God-man Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. I'm going to skip through Job. There's an outline if you want to look at it and see where we're going. But the first thing we see here in Job 9, 1 and 2 is the need. Now, very briefly, for those of you who don't know Job or remember Job, whom I used to call Job, don't do that, it becomes a bad habit. Job was trucking along, an upright man, feared the Lord, even offered sacrifices for his kids. And then he got the attention of Satan because God said, if you notice Job, what ensued next was calamity after calamity. Stuff was taken, his kids were taken, his health was taken. He was suffering greatly, sitting there on the ground in ashes with open sores. Yeah, exactly. And he had some quote-unquote friends who came along. They did well at first. They sat with him silently. Then they gave some mixed and somewhat confused and at some points right but misapplied counsel. Those human friends ultimately weren't what Job needed. But he knew he needed someone. Job 1:9-1. Then Job answered and said, truly I know that it is so, but how can a man be in the right before God? Right there, he's making it clear. What's the need to be right before God? Everything in this life will pass away. Coats we have, whether we're in prison or out of prison, whether we have loved ones or not, ourselves. This is temporary and fleeting. That's mentioned later on in 9. The need is to be right before God. But how can that be? He goes on, he understands why that's a need. Verse 3, if one wished to contend with him, one could not answer him once in 1,000 times. He is wise in heart, mighty in strength. Who has hardened himself against him and succeeded? He who removes mountains and they know it not, when he overturns them in his anger, who shakes the earth out of its place and its pillars tremble, who commands the sun and it does not rise, who seals up the stars, who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea, who made the Bear and the Orion, the Pleiades and the chambers of the south, who does great things beyond searching out and marvelous things beyond number. Behold, he passes by me and I see him not. He moves on, but I do not perceive him. Behold, he snatches away. Who can turn him back? Who will say to him, what are you doing? God will not turn back his anger. Beneath him bowed the helpers of Rahab. How then can I answer him, choosing my words with him? Though I am in the right, I cannot answer him. I must appeal for mercy to my accuser. If I summoned him and answered him, I would not believe that he was listening to my voice. For he crushes me to the tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause. He will not let me go. Excuse me. He will not let me get my breath, but fills me with bitterness. If it is a contest of strength, behold, he is mighty. If it is a matter of justice, who can summon him? Though I am in the right, my own mouth would condemn me. Though I am blameless, he would prove me perverse. I am blameless, I regard not myself, I loathe my life. It is all one, therefore I say he destroys both the blameless and the wicked. When disaster brings sudden death, he mocks the calamity of the innocent. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked, he covers the faces of its judges. If it is not he, who then is it? My days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They see no good. They go by like skiffs of reed, like an eagle swooping on the prey. If I say I will forget my complaint, I will put off my sad face and be of good cheer, I become afraid of all my suffering, for I know you will not hold me innocent. I shall be condemned. Why then do I labor in vain? If I wash myself with snow and cleanse my hands with lye, you Yet you will plunge me into a pit, and my own clothes will abhor me. He covers a number of things there. The bottom line is this. The one who made the stars, who moves mountains, is the judge, the mighty one, and none can stand before him. There's echoes of what Paul says in Romans chapter 3. There is none righteous, not one, no one who does good, who seeks God, who understands. And though on the one hand Job is confused, he doesn't know what he's done. He thinks he's blameless, but here he is suffering and thinks suffering maybe is only for those who've done something wrong, but he knows he's done something nothing wrong, but he knows also that there's no one who's not done something wrong before God. Verse 15, he knows he needs mercy. He knows he needs mercy. And he specifically needs someone to stand between him and God. Verse 32, speaking about Yahweh still, he says, "For he is not a man as I am, that I might answer him, that we should come to trial together. There is no arbiter between us who might lay his hand on us both." And you're thinking, yes, there is. I hope that's what you're thinking. Yes, there is. There's one who can lay his hand on us and say, "I get you. I understand you. I'm flesh and blood like you." But also lay his hand on God and say, "I am God." One who can be God before God, man before man, and man before God, and God before man. Job longed for him, knew he needed him. And again, as it says in 1 Peter 1, Job, along with the other prophets, didn't know who that one would be. That one is Jesus, the God-man. I'm glad we're not suffering as Job is, or was, is in the text. But at the same time, relief from suffering still doesn't meet our greatest need. Our greatest need, as Job says in verse 1, 2, is to be right before God. But how can one be right before God? It starts there. For Christmas to be a reminder of, a remembrance of, a celebration of God meeting your greatest need, it starts there. It starts with knowing that even though you haven't done anything to deserve death row, and haven't robbed any banks, you couldn't stand before God. And though you tried to wash yourself with snow or bleach yourself, reminds me of what Isaiah promises, "Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." There's none, not stained by a failure to honor God, to obey Him, to give thanks to Him. Only one. But it starts there. Nothing wrong with making wish lists, especially when your family asks. I'll try better. Certainly nothing wrong with wanting to pray or ask for things that are needs. Liam almost needed a car this week. And he would need one in order to get back and forth to Vallejo. Nothing wrong with needing things that are real needs, but the lasting, eternal, true, real need we have is to be able to stand before not your teacher, not your principal, not your boss, not the governor, not the president, but before God. We can't on our own. We can't. There needs to be, again, verse 33, an arbiter, a go-between, a mediator who might lay his hand on us both. It's a beautiful picture of exactly what we've been talking about the past couple of weeks. Jesus can do that. He can lay his hand on us as a person, fully human. And lay his hand on God as God, because that's what he was and is and ever will be. He can come before us and make God known, and he can stand before God as man, righteous, because he never sinned. He is that one. And I as I was thinking of an analogy, they all absolutely fall short. They fail. We don't grasp how different those two things are. The analogy that came to my mind was, you know, the ant kingdom and the bee kingdom are at odds with one another. Who's going to be the arbiter, the mediator, the go-between? The ants say, oh, we've got this ant guy here, or this ant lady here, or these ants here, and they're going to, you know, but they're just ants. And the bees are going to say, well, you don't get me, you don't know me, who are you? You can't fly. The bees will say, no, we want this bee here. This bee is going to be the arbiter, the go-between, the mediator between us. And the ants will say, what do you mean? He doesn't know us. He doesn't get us. He can't carry way more than his own weight. Dig deep into the ground. He's not like us. Not going to understand us. He's not going to be fair. Or maybe you think fish and birds. The fish kingdom, not that there is such a thing, but you know, the fish kingdom is having issues with the bird kingdom. One's underwater going, the other one's soaring through the air. What do you need? Oh, well, you need a half bee, half ant. That's not what Jesus is. Half fish, half bird. He's not a hybrid. His humanness is perfectly human. He's fully God. His divinity is fully there and intact. How? That's a great question. No idea. You tell me how God can always be without beginning, without end, infinite, no need. And then maybe I might listen to you on your ideas about how that can be. And I don't need to know how that can be. Just that it is. It is indeed a profound mystery. But in that, in Jesus being the God-man, God meets our greatest need. The question is, what do we think our greatest need is? If I could just get rid of this pain in my shoulder, then I'd be a lot happier and more pleasant to be around. If I could just get a good night's sleep, if I could just get done with finals, if I could just get a better job, if I could just get this work done, if I could just get a car that was reliable, if I could just get a wife, or I could just get a husband, if I could... Someone once said, if you're not content with what you have, you won't be content with more. There's a way to be content with what we have, even if we don't have much as far as this life has to offer. We can have eternity. This is eternal life. Jesus defines it for us in John 17. You're thinking, that's easy. It means to keep living forever. It's to know the only true God and Jesus Christ, in his sense. I won't take you to all these passages. They're in the outline there if you want to look at them. But a couple of places in the New Testament, in 1 Timothy and in Hebrews, Jesus is the mediator. Now, there's more to what it means, or what is now possible, what has been brought about by Jesus being the God-man. But I'm only focusing on this one aspect this morning. That as the God-man, Jesus is the one who can lay his hand on us and on God. I can die now. Yeah, I just said that. Or I can have my car's motor cease. I can, whatever's next, whatever is that I want or don't want, whatever isn't that I want, whatever. Because I've been made right with God. Not just in December, but every day. I can wake up and go to sleep. I can go through the day. A day I liked, a day I didn't like. And any time I can go, Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus, He can lay His hand on us both, because He is the God-man. Has that need been met for you? It's simple. Through faith in Jesus, that He is the God-man, that He has died, buried, and raised from the dead, and yet the cost. But He came, He died, He rose, and He will return. And again, Colossians 3 from a few weeks ago. When Jesus, who is your life, returns, then you will appear with Him in glory. How? Because Jesus can lay His hand on both. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I am so full of thoughts about what I think I need, about what I want. Oh, forgive me. Those thoughts aren't more about You, because You have provided for what I need. When I was dead in my trespasses and sin, without God and without hope in the world, You showed me the God-man. You are showing everyone today, to the Scripture read through Your Word here, pointing us in the songs we've sung, to that God-man, Jesus Christ, who meets our greatest need. Father, forgive us for not seeking, not setting our minds on things above. Strengthen our faith where it is. Grant us faith where it isn't. May we walk out of here today knowing the joy and peace that only come through knowing You and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. Father, work that in each one of us here this morning by Your Spirit. That no matter what's next, or what isn't next, our joy will be in the One, the only One, who can lay His hands on both of us. Thank You that You sent Your Son. Thank You that He came willingly. That now, once for all, You are revealed. You are made known. We are known by One who became flesh and blood as we are.
and being right with you is possible. Oh, grant this, we ask, according to your mercy, your great kindness, your love demonstrated in Christ. Grant it for your glory, for the praise of your name. In Jesus' name, amen.